Well, that's a great song to end before a message on principles of Christian conduct. Trust and obey. That's the summary of everything, isn't it? Trust in Him and obey. In fact, you can obey because of your trust. He gives the power to accomplish these things. We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and going on to one verse beyond in chapter 11, which I think is actually the conclusion of the thought. The chapter divisions were not in the original. They were the result of sort of a long process of use, and several people spent time studying these things out, found that probably those could have been done better, but it's too late to change it now, you know. We're going to have a new chapter. I believe that this passage comes about because the apostle, being faithful to explain things to this church in a pagan land, has given many concepts and principles to them concerning their behavior. We were seeing this morning, flee fornication, flee idolatry, and a number of other things. Now, Paul was a master of knowing many, many things. As a Jew and as a Pharisee, as a teacher, they committed hundreds and hundreds of things to memory. And so balancing these things, keeping them in understanding, was no problem for him. But he didn't want to take the Christian church in the same path of the Jewish rabbis. So to avoid confusion, he ends this section by explaining, first of all, a simple principle, and then works it up to the supreme principle. So I love it when it's all condensed down, when it's made simple, and there it is right in front of you. And that's what I hope we can accomplish tonight. First of all, the simple principle in verses chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. He says, the emphasis here is that Christians are not ruled by law. This is the break with the old covenant. The old covenant was the Mosaic covenant. The old covenant had as its purpose bringing everybody to their knees, helping them to say, if this is indeed what God requires of us, we are lost. We are unsaved. Now, they can either not pay any attention to the law and do what they want, and then they don't want to get saved. Or they can say, yeah, I keep the law, but they reinterpret the law to make it things that didn't really come down to the heart. But he wants to emphasize theologically and practically that Christianity is not just following a series of rules. So he says in verse 23a, all things are lawful for me. And in the third part of the same verse, all things are lawful for me. He has said this already, and we talked about this a while back in chapter 6, verse 12. Now he brings a new focus. There he spoke of fornication. Here he speaks of idolatry, the two great themes of this passage. Romans 3:21 says, now the righteousness of God, not mere righteousness of men, but the righteousness of God without the law. The Greek here doesn't have the definite article. So it's not just without the law, the Mosaic law, it's without law. You don't get there by law keeping, whatever laws you choose. The righteousness of God without law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, that a new covenant would come, not based on law keeping, that he would put God's truth in your heart And this is what the New Testament, the New Covenant, is all about, that by the shedding of his blood, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives within us. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Not under the old covenant, but under the new. Christianity is not a series of rules. And Galatians 5:18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, rather than by the flesh, you are not under the law." So it's quite clear he is saying Christianity rejects as its rule of order a series of laws. So, first of all, Christians are not ruled by law. Then what are they ruled by? He says several things building up to that final thought. Christians, secondly, he says, are to choose the best. Law doesn't give you choices. Just do it, do it, do it, do it, you see. Keep every little law and every big law. But he says, no, Christians are to choose the best. So he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. We talked about this word before. In the Greek, it means literally to bring things together. You say, why does that make it expedient? Well, this is talking about all things considered, all things put together. You bring it all together and you evaluate, you see. You have your peanut butter on your sandwich and you have all the jellies. You put it all together and now you consider which would be for you at this moment the best choice, you see. And of course, you'll choose strawberry preserves. That's clear winner. So discerning all in all, some choices are better than other choices. So the Christian has the responsibility, and this is not part of the law. The Christian has the responsibility to learn the power of discernment. This concept, Greek dokimazo, this is the idea of they used it where you'd bring in your gold ore, and then they would kind of break it up and evaluate and say, well, you know, sorry, only a little bit of gold in there. A lot of it was sparkly, but wasn't much, you know. This is discernment. This is what we are to do. This is that act of discernment. We're to take everything and examine it and say, is this where... thought came to my mind today about this. My wife and I were concerned about saving up money and stuff like this, and so we found there was one of those. I can't even remember who it was now, but it was like the Amway thing, you know, where you get in and you sell people selling Amway. This wasn't Amway. You remember what it was? Shackley. So we had talked to somebody about it, and we had talked to different ones about it. And so they said, well, we'd like for you to come to the big meeting. And so we went. And so we're there. You know, I think they could have won me over if they had said, I want you to see how wonderful this product is. You know, here's the picture of the guy before, you know, and here's the picture after. You know, and that everything was wonderful now that he was doing this, and he grew his hair back and built muscles and yeah, whatever. And so it's worth whatever effort you put into it for the sake of the people you sell. They took a different tack. They had the great drum roll, the fanfare, ta 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 ta, and two elegant people walked out. They were the people who made lots of money. And they walked out, and the lady had rings on her fingers, and she took a ring off, and she handed it down to the front row for people to admire and to actually touch her ring and pass it along and pass it back. And so, you know, if my goal was just getting a lot of money no matter what, nothing about the product here. Who cares about the product? You're selling the selling. That's what you're selling. I would learn how to rob banks. I would become a con man. If money was my goal, that was it, you know. Try to be a little smarter than the next guy. That's it. So I was so completely turned off by this thing. We said, thank you, but no thanks. And that was it. Christians are to choose the best. You know, if the guy calls you up and says, how would you like to be a millionaire? You say, well, it depends on the path to get there, you know. Somebody was saying that they bought a book. It says 500 pages to tell you how to become wealthy. Every page said the same thing. Spend less than you make. And do that a long time. Here's the thing. God's made a way for us to live, and then man tries to give you that shortcut. He says, be discerning. The Christian is to learn the power of discernment. Determine what of all these things is better, and from them, what is best. A third thing that he says is Christians are to choose maturity. So he says all things are lawful, but all things edify not. Edify is to build up. An edifice is something that has been built up. If something is edible, it's that you can eat it so that you can grow, you can be better. All things edify not. He says those are the things you don't choose, the non-edifying things. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If we're not for peace, then it's our way and you have to like it. Well, that's not peace. And to edify another means we gather our resources to help build them up. It's all over the scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore comfort, and the word can mean exhort, the King James margin tells us. Comfort yourselves, exhort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as ye as also you do. He says your work in the church is not just you getting what you came for, but for you to open your eyes and your ears, all your senses, and see, is there someone here that needs a word of encouragement? Someone who needs some help? Can you come alongside to comfort, to exhort, to encourage, the word also means. So he says, comfort, encourage, exhort yourselves together and edify one another. Do what you can to build each other up. I love the passage at the end of Ephesians 4 where he's explaining how we use words. And he says, let your entire language be seasoned with salt. It means, I guess, it tastes better. We went to a restaurant where they made guacamole at our table. It was just a little bland. My wife added salt, and it tasted much better. It was one of those things where you recognize the purpose of salt, you know, in food and so on. So let your words be seasoned with salt. That's taking a little preparation. I always tease her about cooking. We go to a restaurant and she starts mixing this thing and that, and I say, you're cooking now, you know. And we did some cooking on the green goo, and so it made it taste better. This means, get ready as you talk to season that with salt. Think about how that's going to taste, those words. How are they going to taste to the people you're talking to? And then he says, don't tear people down. Corrupt words tear people down. Your goal is not to tear people down, but to build them up. Think how you can lead, how you can encourage, how you can praise. People respond to praise by doing what you've praised them for all the more. You have been given a great power. Praise people, and then they will emphasize that in their life. All right, so Christians are to choose maturity. The whole concept of growth is one of those things that we weigh as we're discerning. But then finally, he brings it down to the simplest of it all and the motive behind it all. Christians are ruled by love. God is love. God made us to love. And now he says, this is what rules your life. So he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now they put wealth in there. You see it's in italics, meaning that there's no Greek word for this, but they put it in, but wealth in the broadest sense of everything that's good. The word wealth came from weal, for health. And is there a better way of saying that? Weal is the good things of life, I guess. The idea of it's not about you, we were saying this morning in Sunday school. Not about you. It's about them. It's about the people you serve. So let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Try to build them up. It may cost you to sacrifice a bit, but build them up. Help them up. Give them a hand up. Give them the boost up. Give them those words of praise. So the principle of love is restated here as seeking the other's benefit. What a concept of life, you see. He says, now all the things I've been talking to you about, it comes down to this. Seek their benefit, not your own. Fornication, he's been dealing with, and he's going to deal more strongly with idolatry. What he's saying here is, you make a choice for fornication, you're really only thinking of self. If you make a decision for alcoholism, drug abuse, you are making a decision for yourself. You may claim that it's only about you, that it's not hurting anybody else, but you were wrong. And your selfishness will take away from other people especially who love you. So focusing on self is pride. Focusing on others' needs is love. Pride, the essence of all disobedience. Love, the essence of all obedience. So he brings out a very simple rule, that which we can take with us every day and sense how we're doing, whether we are not governed by rules, but choosing discernment. Forgot already how I said it. Choosing the best, choosing maturity, and be ruled by love. Well, the second thing that we see is that he illustrates this principle, and this with what he's talking about with idolatry, because when they were worshiping idols, they would offer food to the idols. Now, the idols never ate the food. And so then I suppose the priest would take what they want, but the rest of it was sold to build up the temple economy. So Christians always on the lookout for a good deal, and receiving the temple food coupon in the newspaper. They went there and they would buy this, and they get really good stuff, and it was a cheaper price. But there were some who were active in idolatry, and they say, well, not for me. I won't have anything to do with that idol stuff. So they thought somehow it had become tainted because of that connection to idolatry. But he says, look, here's the essential rule. You're not ruled by law. So eating any food is lawful. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, and that was the marketplace. Doesn't sound like a very nice place, but sold in the shambles, whatever is sold, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, wait a minute, sir. Has this been offered to idols? He says, don't do that. It doesn't matter. For the earth is the Lord's. That food actually belongs to the Lord. He made it. Might have been offered before that idol, you know, but big deal. No such thing as an idol in the world. No real God. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What the earth has brought forth. He said that was all God's doing. Now you belong to God. These things are fine for you. So he says, there can't be anything wrong with the food. I mean, theologically wrong. Might have been prepared badly. Might have been preserved badly. Well, all those things, sure. But no theological problem here. Pork, hamburger, meat, dog meat, horse meat, who cares? What is it? If you want it, you can eat it. Nothing wrong. No law against it. So eating any food is lawful. You see how that becomes an illustration of what we're saying in the general principle? That the clothing, there is no unlawful clothing for you to buy. There is no unlawful book. But he says, here is the thing. If the rule is not to be ruled by law but by love, then eating any food must be loving. You say, wait a minute. Okay, I love the food. No, but that's not the loving he's talking about. In verse 27 to 30, he says this. If no problem is evident, you're eating now with somebody else. They are giving you this food. If no problem is evident, ask no questions. Same as if you're buying it for yourself to eat at home alone or just with your family. You don't have to ask questions about it then. You go to somebody's house and they offer you this food. You don't have to ask any questions for conscience sake because there's nothing wrong with food. No law. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. They don't say anything, you don't say anything, it's set down before you, you eat it. So ask no question for conscience sake, since you know that idols are in fact nothing. However, if a problem is evident, limit your freedom. You have the freedom to eat any food. But you will choose to limit that freedom if, and he explains, but if any man, you're in this feast by the unbeliever, if any man say unto you, by the way, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, he says, then eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Two reasons. For the sake of the unbeliever who offered it to idol, because eating it then is saying, I go along with what you've done. I applaud what you have done. Oh, now it's specially blessed because it was offered to your idol. So don't do that. He says also, don't do it for conscience sake. And now he explains this by saying, conscience, I say, not thine own. He'd already said that. You don't have to be worried about that. But of the other. He said, this may be a test. This may be, I'm going to see what happens when this Christian's offered food offered to idols, see if he's willing to compromise here. Well, it may be that he's saying, and this may be a person who is just not, you know, fully turned to be a Christian, but he says, now this was food offered to idol. If he says that, it's kind of like a question that he thinks maybe a Christian wouldn't do that. If you go ahead and do it, you defile that conscience. So if a problem is evident, you limit your freedom and say, oh, thank you, I won't do that. Here's what he says. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He says, if it's against my conscience, then that settles it. I don't have to ask for another conscience. If my conscience says, don't do it, then I don't do it, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. However, you may limit your freedom. You're not to be judged by it, but you may judge yourself. You may limit your own freedom, lest you hurt them. For if I by grace or thanksgiving be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? So he says, there is nothing wrong with eating this food offered to idols, because it's just food and the idol doesn't mean anything. However, the guy mentions it to you, that changes everything. Because now what you're doing is a testimony to him. So it becomes a testimony to others. Don't approve offering food to idols. And don't encourage the weaker brother or the weaker person to partake against his conscience. You see, then, if it's ruled by love, you would say, I don't have to eat that food. Granted, I have to eat some food, but I don't have to eat that food. I don't have to eat that kind of food. And if in eating it, I hurt the other person, by encouraging his direction toward idols, for instance, or showing that I am willing to do what he thinks is bad, he says, then I've hurt the other person. I've hurt the other person. So he says, love wouldn't hurt that person. Don't encourage them to do what they feel wrong. Well, this leads him then to the supreme principle, and love is that principle of our action, but the question then is why? Why do we do this? And his answer is this. Christians seek God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even something as trivial as eating and drinking may contribute to or detract from the glory of God. So that's it. See, I will act in a loving way and restrict my own freedom for the glory of God. That's far more important than me and my appetite at the moment. Christian love is not a self-centered emotional attachment. True Christian love is identification with the God of love. And we know how he loved. He sacrificed to save us. Let's see. So, memorized this verse early when I was at summer camp at Camp Berean, where Dave and Nancy used to work. And every time we came to a meal, we stood up and we said this verse, and then we got to eat. So it didn't take too many meals, for this was second nature. But you see, it's by way of illustration, so it's much more than just eating or drinking. It means even such a simple, trivial thing as eating and drinking. Hard to imagine a theological point about eating and drinking, but here it is. It comes down to, will you violate the rule of love? Will you act contrary to the glory of God, thinking only of your own self? And then he says, with this supreme principle, Christians sacrifice to help others spiritually. Because we glorify God, we honor him, we identify with him, and he is love, we act in love. We act like him. Christians sacrifice to help others spiritually. So he says, give none offense. That's the rule of love. Neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, literally the Greeks, nor to the church of God. even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And this is spiritual profiting. Paul lists the three great distinct groups. There are the unsaved Jews, there are the unsaved Gentiles, and then the church, which is comprised of the saved Jew or the saved Gentile. Our conscience needs to be sensitive enough that we do not give offense on any front. He points out that the gospel itself gives an offense, the offense of the gospel he speaks of. And this is where, I think Brother Jeb said it very well, the offense of the gospel is it comes to everybody who's preening themselves and shining themselves and says, you're not good enough. What you have so far doesn't cut it. That's an offense. Who are you to tell me? I'm just the messenger from God. So let's not give offense on any front. And he adds one more thing from chapter 11, verse 1. So be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he says, we glorify God, we sacrifice for the spiritual help of others, and we model strong Christians. That's a strange word of the use of the word model. But the word follow, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follower is the word to imitate. In fact, it's the Greek word we get imitate from. So he expands the thought to include the fact that he is imitating Christ, therefore they could be free to imitate him. He gave himself as the example in the verse before, that I limit my freedom, that I will not offend others and win more. Why did I say model? A model is defined as a person or thing that shows how something should look. A model plane shows how the plane should look, just difference in size. I've read some about neuro-linguistic programming, NLP. And they had an idea there that I think fits pretty well with our Christian concept of being imitators of Paul, as Paul was an imitator of Christ. In this, to model is the process of recreating excellence. This is finding someone who's excellent at what they do and then modeling them. We can model any human behavior by mastering the beliefs, the physiology, physical actions, and the specific thought processes, that is, the strategies that underlie the skill or the behavior. It's about achieving an outcome by studying how someone else goes about it. This is what we are to do. Christians need to look around and find somebody. Nobody's going to take the place of your Savior. But you're going to find some people that walk perhaps a little closer to him than you are. And so begin to imitate them. There is a thing about imitation that sounds bad, but actually for you to do what they do actually involves faith. I mean, if I were to say to you, I'm going to walk across this tightrope, you follow me. You're saying, I don't walk tight ropes. I don't know how to do this. If you decide that you will just imitate my rate of breathing, the way I hold my arms, the way I hold that whatever bar thing that they use to keep the balance, you imitate exactly where you put your feet as I do, you could do this, but you know that would take a lot of faith for you to walk with the tightrope, depending on how far it was off the ground. Well, that's the point. For you to imitate someone of faith is going to take faith. And this is what Paul's urging. two of the pioneers of NLP, modeled the strategies of Virginia Satir, who was known as a very successful counselor, and they discovered and then imitated the strategies that she used, and not merely her behavior. And this whole concept, they encourage you to do such simple things as to pattern your breathing after that person while you're with them, and sit. You know, are they sitting back with their legs crossed? Are they sitting forward? You adopt that thing. And so, in other words, you are seeking as much as possible to be an absolute imitator of that person. And then in listening to the way they think, the way they make their beliefs, you follow that. So, what we're seeing here is Paul encourages us to do this with him as he does it with Christ. Most of us would say, boy, I would never tell people to be a follower of me. You don't have to, they will anyway. You know, it's the way it works. If you are a good Christian person and they see that, they will imitate you. So don't think you're getting by not asking them to do it. The children will follow the parents, and it's sometimes to their detriment. The old saying is that you may get on this train to the bad place, and you know when to get off. Your children will stay on and ride it to the end. So learn to be a model, but also learn to model. And learn to model other people that are a strong Christian, to urge them to do the right thing. The principles of Christian conduct, don't set it down to some simple process of law. See? I'll just keep those laws. I don't have to worry about all this religious stuff. Just keep the laws. He says that's not Christianity. Not by law. It is by discernment, by choosing maturity, and being ruled by love. That for the purpose of bringing glory to God, first and foremost. So what is right? What is better? What is good? The answer is found in the Word of God, to His glory. And then be like God. Be willing to sacrifice to bring others closer to Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, in a world of paganness, a land of paganness, a pagan culture about us, we are to bring ourselves to the place to realize it's not about us, it's about serving you and serving others. And we're to do this on the basis of love for the glory of God. Now, if we do seek to honor and glorify you, it's not going to be by being better than others, it's going to be more loving than others. A fanatical Christian would be one who is more fanatically willing to sacrifice to help others, to help them see the Lord. We ask that we might be that person, given entirely to your word and to your way. We pray, Father, that you might help us to wade out into this pagan land, to meet people, to engage them in conversation, and to be a witness to them. May, in fact, Father, we be those who lead them to Christ, that many might be saved, because we have approached them from a humble, self-sacrificing, helpful point of view. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, there is a concern in my life that I live according to the truth of God, that I become an effective servant, and I realize it's not all about keeping some set of laws. It's about being ruled by love, choosing the best, choosing that which edifies. I want to have that sensitivity, and I want, in fact, to be able to glorify God and to find those that are mature Christians and make those people my closest friends, but perhaps to show the people around me that aren't strong Christians what a strong Christian is. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to be that kind of witness in the world. Yes, amen. others quickly. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to turn our eyes and hearts to thee in your word, to understand the simplicity of the rules and regulations, which is that all things are lawful, but not all things choose the best. All things are lawful, but not all things will build us up. We ought to be concerned about that choosing the best. We ought to be concerned about building ourselves up. So we will find dearest friends, closest friends that can urge us forward in our Christian life. But we will, toward others, be willing to sacrifice even the liberties, for they are more important than our pleasantness. We may sacrifice that they might have eternal life, even as Christ did so dramatically for us. We thank you for each one. Raise the hand. Would you just touch and mold them, help them to dedicate their life to that rule of love, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.